Mark 6, 7 to 13. Calling the 12 to him, he began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over impure spirits. These were his instructions. Take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra shirt. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, leave that place and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them.
Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, by your Spirit, we would pray that you would open our eyes to see the wonderful things that are in your word. Please open our ears to hear your call on our lives, to follow your Son, our Saviour, into whose kingdom you have brought us. Please open our minds to grasp the eternal truths of your eternal kingdom, and open our hearts that in your grace you would speak to them, so that we might offer ourselves to you in glad, willing service. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, being rejected in Nazareth didn't deter Jesus in his mission. He just marvelled at their unwillingness to believe in him, the stubborn hearts of the people. They took offence at him as they practised the religion in the synagogue there. They'd worked out who Jesus was, they thought. They'd seen him grow up. They'd never accepted him the day that Jesus returned home and never knew who he really was. So Jesus moved on. He left them in unbelief. And he went about going from village to village in Galilee, teaching, which is what he's been doing already, in the northern part of Galilee, using the parables of the kingdom, using fishing boats, using the open air, open spaces, the fields, the synagogues. It was a roving ministry. And as he goes about, his disciples are with him. He's teaching in the mission, but he's teaching his disciples. He's training his disciples. And there's a timetable. There's a time at hand, Jesus is saying, that the kingdom is near. By Mark 3, Jesus has called to himself those he wanted. They come to him. He appoints the 12 to be with him and to send them to preach and to have authority to drive out demons, Mark 3. They've been with him, learning from him, and now it's Mark 6. And Jesus is now putting his plan into action. The same words in Mark 3 are here in Mark 6. As Jesus calls, sends, and gives to the 12. And then he instructs the 12, and we have a report of what they did. So we'll come to that in a few moments. The church belongs to Jesus. Someone can enter through the door of a church on a Sunday morning but not belong to Jesus. People who belong to Jesus and his church do so when they believe the gospel and repent of their sins. In our Connect East Bible group last Wednesday evening, we were meditating on Colossians 1, and it describes in Colossians 1 what takes place to belong to Jesus. God delivered us from the domain of darkness and has transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And as we were discussing those verses together, I suggested that maybe it would be very beneficial if we regularly reminded ourselves every morning, as it were, this is what has taken place. We belong to Jesus. We're in his kingdom because our sins are forgiven by what Jesus did for us by his redemption, by the blood he shed for us in his death. And having this as our focus each day changes what you live for. Who you live for. Our significance is not found ultimately in living for this world or for yourself. Our significance is that we belong to Jesus, his church, brought into the kingdom of God of his beloved Son. You see, you can't have one foot in there and one foot outside. We are now living for someone else, something else. How beneficial it is to remind yourself about this as you set about all those chores at home, as you follow your interests and the interests of others, as you do your work, as you have your coffee catch-ups, spend your money, play your sport, make that call, send that email, or on the WhatsApp. As you go to your Connect group to be an encouragement to others, as you choose not to slander or not to gossip, as you now decide you might actually talk to that person that you've been avoiding at church. Yes, being properly committed to people in church where you belong matters. What kingdom are you in? And if you belong to Jesus, you belong to the kingdom of light. You belong to his church. Ephesians 2 describes the church as members of God's household. As a household that never collapses, never disintegrates. The reason it won't is because on what it's built. On the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. That's a foundation already in place. Already built once. And since the foundation is laid, there isn't the need for the office of apostle and prophets in the church today. These offices have passed away. Being built, as it says in Ephesians 2, on this foundation means the church should be committed to growth. For Jesus is the head of the church, is committed to growth. We grow as we grow in our understanding and our application of what the apostles have given to us. What they received from Jesus. This means the church is committed to apostolic authority. This means we aren't looking for sort of some new revelation to add to that foundation today. It also means that it is just simply wrong to separate the authority of what the apostles have said from the authority of Jesus. I've sometimes heard people say, I like what Jesus says, but I just can't stand the Apostle Paul. The way he denigrates women, that kind of thing. The problem with that is whatever Paul says to the church is only by the authority of Jesus. So you have a problem with Paul, You have a problem with Jesus. We know nothing about Jesus except what the apostles have said. Jesus said to these apostles, "He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me." In Mark 6, we see that Jesus calls, sends, and gives to the 12. We see it in verse 7. Calling the 12 to him, he began to send them out two by two, gave them authority over impure spirits. He's already singled out the 12 from all of his followers. He calls them to himself to be fishers of men, to be sent. That word in verse 7, it says to be sent out, is from the word that we have for apostle. Apostolo, the sent ones, apostles who are sent from Jesus, who gave them authority. He commissioned them to have authority, to be his representatives. Now, of course, Jesus was the apostle, wasn't he? In the sense that he was sent into the world by his Father. He said in John 12, "I have not spoken of my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command that I should say and what I should speak." So he now commissions the 12 to be his apostles, his sent ones, speaking in his name. They were speaking for Jesus. Notice with me that they were sent two by two into the commission. No doubt for companionship, I have no doubt about that, but also to follow an Old Testament principle that it was based on the testimony of at least two witnesses that it might that witness or testimony would be received. And so Jesus called the 12, began apostoloing, if you like, or sending the 12, and he gave them authority over impure spirits, like Jesus had done with Legion in Mark 5. He cast them out. Doing this authenticated what they were to say about Jesus and his kingdom. That's the purpose of miracles or signs in the Bible. Nicodemus, remember, he came at night and he said, "Rabbi, we know you're a teacher from God. No one could do the signs that you do unless he is from God." It's the same with Moses and Pharaoh in Exodus 4 and 5. He's performing the signs of God that God gave to Moses, and Israel would know that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, has appeared to you. So successfully commanding demons to come out would reveal Jesus' authority had been given to the 12. Theirs was a unique mission at a specific time for a specific 12. And you read in Mark 6, verse 30, that mission concluded. What about Jesus' instructions to them? There aren't a prescribed set of principles here for doing mission, but what we see here is that they are to take nothing for the journey, not just a staff, just take a staff with them. No bag, no bread, no money, no belts, just wear sandals, no extra shirt, basically travel light. Remember the Exodus, of course, the people there were meant to be ready to leave at any moment. This isn't a time to sort of pack your bags a week early and get yourself ready for a big trip. Take all your belongings, you know. Yes, they were going to have needs, but he doesn't want them to take a beggar's bag. It was as if Jesus was saying to them, "You're going to have to depend on my Father at every point of this mission. Rely totally on divine providence. Experience that through the generosity of people in the towns you visit. Stay in the house," he says, "you enter until you move on from that town." You know, don't try to organise better accommodation for yourself or better offers and offend the host at the home you enter. And then his final instruction, he says there, "If any place won't welcome you or listen to you, leave that place and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them." Whenever Jews travelled in Gentile regions and came home, they would shake the dust off their feet at the border, lest they would contaminate the Jewish area from the Gentile areas that they'd been in. And that action symbolised that God's judgment was upon those people. And in the case of the 12, leaving the town by shaking the dust off their feet would serve as a warning that that town, those people, were facing the judgment of God. Sadly today, indifference might define the view that many people have of Jesus. You know, it's okay for you. I'm fine with that. It's just not my thing and I'm just not interested. But as far as our Lord Jesus is concerned, there is no such thing as indifference. You are either for him or against him. In the kingdom of God, there is no neutral ground. Some years ago, I was at Wembley Stadium, not for a soccer match. I was in London, and I got to hear Billy Graham. And in his usual style, he got to the end and he offered the invitation to respond to the message. I remember very clearly, Just As I Am was being played. Beverly Shea was there singing. The buses will wait, he said. As the invitation said, come, respond to Christ. Come on down the front now. That's what we were expecting. But what we don't hear is something like this, that as many of you who would not respond to Christ, you are under God's judgment and in grave danger. I've never heard that. The gospel is a two-edged sword. To receive it, the benefit is eternal life. To reject it fully and finally is everlasting peril. This warning is so great today. Now that the gospel has come in all of its brightness, not hidden, as Katie pointed out to us. It isn't hidden. It's come in its fullness in the person of Jesus. Well, what happened? The report of what they did. They went out, it says, and preached that people should repent like Jesus did. What did they talk about? They talked about the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. The kingdom that overturned Satan's realm by casting out demons from people, healing the sick. As we finish, what lessons can we draw from all of this? Jesus' mission continues in the church, but we are not the apostles. But we have the word of the apostles. The word that points people to Jesus. And so we don't want to be deterred by people's attitudes towards this. We never want to offend. But the gospel can and does. And we shouldn't be surprised when that happens. When people reject it and us. Evangelism is one of the four E's of our church. We want to be the church equipped to share the message the apostles have given to us, on which the church is built. Jesus is building his church. And he uses various means, one of which is you and me, as we humbly pray and take responsibility. Another lesson we need to recognize is the mission of the apostles was their mission authorized by Jesus. They finished it. when they returned to Jesus, telling him all that they did and taught. I'm extremely happy with the idea that students from Leyland Christian School are going on a mission trip to Vanuatu in July this year. And I'm very happy that they had an information evening last month. It's a good thing about finding out what's involved, making some plans, do some fundraising. The students are allowed to take more than a pair of sandals. Their accommodation is being organised, and so on we go. We found out all about that. They will need the Lord to provide in various ways, answer prayers as they prepare. That's being responsible. The mission of the church is being responsible to point people to believe in Jesus and turn away from sin. The power and authority we have isn't in performing the miracles and the signs that Jesus gave the apostles. That was for a time given to them by Jesus. The power for the church is in the Word of God. Paul in Romans 1 verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation for all who believe. That's how the Lord Jesus is building his church, through his gospel, the gospel that's given by God through his apostles to us. So that the Lord would make our feet beautiful to those who hear the good news of Jesus from our lips. The Lord reigns. The Lord reigns. Enter his kingdom of the Son that he loves and enjoy his favour. The foundation's laid. The cornerstone in place. But like the apostles, we also need to warn people with humility and with all sincerity. It may not be by shaking the dust from our feet, but people need to know, don't they? Surely they need to know that if they reject Jesus, how it is for them. We're going to now pray. We're going to close our service and then we're going to sing our final song today, O Church Arise. Let us pray. Our Father, these words in Mark 6 have reminded us again this day of the ongoing work of Jesus. As we consider ourselves today as your church built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, the apostles that were given that authority, and we pray that we may grow upon that foundation, growing on the gospel, the shape of that gospel that would shape us as individuals and shape our outlook and our perspective for living in this world. Oh Lord, how we need your help and your spirit and your power to look upon this world, this community, the people around us, to look upon ourselves as your servants brought into the kingdom of God and living for Jesus. And so we pray that as your church we may encourage each other and build each other up, and that, Father, we might take these words that we have read today and think through what it means for us to live as your servants in this world. From Ephesians chapter 6, Paul writes these things, these words. Paul writes this. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord. Be strong in his mighty power. Put on the full armour of God so that you may take your stand against the devil's schemes. Our struggle isn't against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armour of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all of the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I may fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. Amen.